Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here to be with you. I'm in Waxhaw, North Carolina, which is about 30 minutes south of Charlotte, right on the North Carolina, South Carolina border. And it's good to be able to experience this kind of communion with you over the Wi-Fi waves. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. In a few days, we will all engage in family and friend visits. We will be celebrating the Thanksgiving holiday and renewing acquaintances. Some of us will host these events. Others of us will take advantage of someone else's hospitality. But before this special occasion, we have a lot of planning and preparing to do. Most of us will prepare extra food. We may rearrange the furniture so that we can get more people around our dining room table. We'll put up new decorations. We will try to set just the right ambiance for a Thanksgiving gathering. I know that most of our state governments have put new limitations on how many people can gather around our tables. And I'll just go ahead and confess to you that in the Knoll household, there may or may not be more than 10 people gathered. For all of us, this has been a difficult year on so many fronts. So hopefully we'll think to prepare our hearts prior to this gathering so that we can reflect Christ honoring, appreciation, and thanksgiving. You know, your mental and spiritual attitude properly prepared will go a long way to establish a Christ honoring mood as you gather together. So to help us in this task, I want to think with you for a few minutes this morning about one of the most fascinating chapters in the gospel description of Dr. Luke, here recorded here in Luke chapter 4. Remember with me that Luke was a physician, and so in his recounting of the story of Jesus, he focuses on suffering and how Jesus relieves suffering. And right here in his arrangement of these stories, he is giving us a study, if you will, in gratitude and ingratitude. Now, Jennifer, you can put the next slide up. Gratitude is defined as the quality of being thankful, a readiness to show appreciation for and to return kindness or blessing received. It is an attitude of I know I may not deserve this and I'm so thankful for it that I want to find a way to express it toward others. That's gratitude. Ingratitude is probably the opposite of that. It's a lack of proper appreciation or thankfulness for a kindness or a blessing received. It is an attitude of entitlement. I deserve this. And so what Luke's going to do in this passage is he's going to give us a comparison and contrast in three different stories in the life of our ministry that he's put together in this one chapter to describe what that looks like and how it impacts people. Let's view this chapter as a three-act play. Three stories purposely put together by Luke to help us to understand. The first act is a familiar story that begins in the first few verses of Acts 4, which describe Jesus being led into the wilderness for 40 days. And Jennifer, you can move the next slide. It's interesting what the scriptures say here. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Jesus here is responding to the Holy Spirit's invitation to retreat into the wilderness for a time with him. We sometimes overlook this, that Jesus was invited into the wilderness for a time of fellowship with the Father. There he finds himself warding off a spiritual attack from Satan himself. I suppose the warning for us here is that when the Lord invites us to spend time with him, it doesn't mean Satan's not going to pay attention and try to interrupt it. During these 40 days, there's an epic spiritual battle. Physiologists tell us that 40 days is about the limit for an average person to be able to go without substance before they begin to die. And so at the end of the 40 days of struggling back and forth, with temptation, Jesus finds himself in desperate need of food. Remember with me that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we're told that Jesus was tempted in every way, just like we are, yet he did not sin. And so here in this encounter, Jesus finds himself undergoing the same kinds of experiences that we as his followers do. And so he's able to identify with us in that challenge. I'm sure that you've heard many messages on this chapter, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here discussing all of the nuances of this spiritual battle. But I do want to draw you to a conclusion which sometimes we overlook. Jesus, in turning away Satan's temptations, Jesus, in not succumbing to sin, is demonstrating his gratitude to God. He is demonstrating his gratitude to God, the Father, by not trading his hunger for ill-gotten food and instant gratification. He's not willing to trade his true calling and identity for instant fame. He's not willing to trade his purpose given to him by God for a cheap authority or a thrill. And so the devil comes along and says, I know you're hungry, you're starving. Why don't you make this rock into bread? And Jesus said, well, I am hungry. I will not do it at your command. I will trust God the Father to provide for me. He's given an opportunity to glimpse what it means for all of the glory in the world. And Jesus said, well, I'm not going to believe the lie and look for instant gratification, instant receipt of that which is due me. I'm going to wait on God to provide it in due time. And then you'll remember the last part of the temptation. Satan takes Jesus up on an upper area of the temple and says, okay, Jesus, if you're really God the Son, you know what the Psalms say about the angels taking care of you. Go ahead and throw yourself off this precipice and see what happens. Jesus said, no, I'm not going to tempt God. I'm not going to test God because I trust God that he does everything well for me. And so in this first act, the act of Jesus in the wilderness, we see a demonstration of gratitude in which Jesus says, I'm thankful for all that God has made me to be, for my identity in him, and for his plan for my life. And I'm not going to succumb to temptation in order to get anything prematurely. Act one, gratitude. Interestingly enough, the next act takes us to Nazareth. Note again the words of Scripture. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him was spreading throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. And as he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, on the Sabbath day, he went into the church, to the synagogue, and as was his custom, he stood up to read. And isn't it interesting that he reads this passage from Isaiah 61, which is a prophecy of the identity and the work of the Messiah. He opens the scroll and he begins to read verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What's interesting here is that there's nothing in his statement that should incite people to be angry and upset. He is simply telling them who he is. He is also telling them, giving them a word of encouragement that God has made provision for them, and he is guiding and directing history, and that he is coming to a point of providing ultimately that which he planned. Verse 20, he says, as he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant. He sat down, and everyone was looking at him, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, note with me that the people don't get upset because he identifies as this Messiah. The people don't get upset because of this reading of the scripture. The people get upset when he goes on to say to them that he's not going to do any miracles for them in their presence. All were speaking well of him. All were understanding that his words were gracious and full of life and authority. His reputation had preceded him. The people knew about his dynamic preaching and the authority of his words, but they knew that he had performed healings of all kinds. All is well until Jesus infers that he will be performing no miracles there in Nazareth. In verse 28, we're shocked at the response. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, they drove him out of town, they took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Now, in the intervening words, Jesus had reminded them of the history of God's provision for all mankind, that God had chosen Israel, but when Israel was unresponsive, God is generous. He allows his truth to spread out to all mankind everywhere, including the Jews, but going beyond them. They were expecting Jesus to put on a show for them on that day. They were almost demanding that he would do the same miracles there that he had done elsewhere. And when he suggested that wasn't going to happen, they were moved to anger. They were moved to the precipice of wanting to throw him off a mountainside. Their attitude of entitlement is revealed. Isn't he one of our own? Don't we deserve more than a sermon? The crowd was primed to get something tangible from him, and they begin to react in disappointment, which leads to anger, which leads to fury, which leads to attempted murder. Folks, as I read these words, I see it as a warning to my own soul about the impact of gratitude and how that when I fail to understand how God has blessed me and gone beyond me in blessing, and I think that somehow I am entitled to be the sole recipient of his grace, then something happens to my soul which makes me incredibly ungrateful and can move me even to an act of attempted murder. Look at verse 30. But he walked right through the crowd and he went on his way. What does it mean when Jesus walks through the crowd and goes on his way? God is going to complete his assignment. God is going to bring his truth of redemption and restoration and healing and forgiveness of sin to all mankind. When a people turn their back on this truth or choose not to believe or choose to think that they're not getting what they deserve because of their position, this is an opportunity for them to lose contact with Jesus. And so Jesus walks through the crowd. I would have loved to have been there to see what happened that day and how that worked out. But Jesus walks through the crowd onto safety. Confronted with a threat on his life, Jesus walks out on them, and they find themselves grasping air. Jesus has left their presence. Folks, isn't it interesting what an attitude of ingratitude can produce in the caverns of our heart? So chapter 2 ends, Act 2. He moves on to Capernaum, which is about 18, 20 miles down the road from Nazareth. And Luke follows Jesus to Capernaum, and here again he begins to teach. And his teaching leads to a confrontation with evil, but this time with a different outcome. Verse 31 tells us that he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. And on the Sabbath, he was teaching the people, and they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. He spoke in demonstration of his identity as God the Son. And as he was preaching, verse 33, in the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit, And Jesus said sternly, "Come out of him." And then the demon threw the man down before them all, but he came out without injuring him. I suppose this is something for us to pay attention to. The demon followed the worshipers right into the synagogue. They came right in with this guy. And in the midst of Jesus identifying himself as God the Son, the Messiah, demonstrating by his authority that the blessing of the Father was on him, this demon manifests himself. He can't take it because he knows he's defeated. And there Jesus delivers this man of that demonic oppression in such a way that though the man was thrown down by the demon, it didn't harm the man. This is the way God works. He accomplishes his purposes without harming us. And so notice the response of the people, verse 36. All the people were amazed, and they said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Once again, the people are focused not on this blessing which has come from God, but on the unusual way in which Jesus teaches them, the unusual way in which he proclaims the words of God and the truth of the gospel. And they begin to focus not on the redemption which he was promising, not on the gospel message which Jesus was providing, but on the acts of people being saved from physical dilemmas like sickness and demonic oppression. We're told that Jesus, in the midst of this, doesn't want to be captured by all the hoopla that begins to emerge around these healings. And so he leaves and he goes with Peter to his home in verse 38. He left the synagogue. He went to the home of Simon Peter. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. Verse 39 tells us that he bent over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. Now notice Peter's mother-in-law, Simon's mother-in-law's response. She doesn't say, "I feel a bit better." She doesn't say, "Thank you, Jesus." She gets up and demonstrates gratitude almost immediately. The scriptures tell us that she got up at once and began to wait on them. Jesus is healing everyone, but only a few are demonstrating gratitude by getting up and serving. Certainly, Peter's mother-in-law is one. She gets up and begins to wait on the needs of all those who had gathered in Peter's home on that day and demonstrates not only that she's thankful for the ability to be healed, but she's thankful for the opportunity, which is now hers, to move on and to minister to others. This is an attitude of gratitude. This is one of, I don't want to simply have my suffering relieved, but I'm glad that God has touched me so that I can in some smaller way touch others with blessing. And Simon's mother-in-law does that by getting up and waiting on the people in the house. Can you imagine ladies doing that after being in bed with a heavy fever for a number of days and popping up and beginning to meet others' needs? Jesus goes to her house, healing flows from him, and her response is one of pure gratitude. Instantly, she's on her feet, giving back by serving those who have gathered in her house. Now the word gets out once again that Jesus has been at Peter's house and has healed some folks. And a whole bunch of folks converge on his house to be healed. And Jesus, the scriptures tell us that Jesus spent the evening touching lives and restoring people to a position of healing. Again, the people are astounded by the authority that Jesus demonstrates. It's here in Act 3 that the story takes another turn. In verse 42, we're told that at daybreak, Jesus went out to a quiet place, a solitary place. Apparently, this was his custom. We see it all throughout the Gospels, where Jesus will get up before everybody else, and he'll withdraw from the crowds just to pray, just to be with his Father. And the scriptures tell us that as he went out to a solitary place to pray, that the people went out looking for him. In Mark's Gospel, we're told that Peter was among them. He and a couple of the other disciples and many from the crowd went out to find Jesus and to interrupt his little time of sabbatical away from this tremendous ministry of healing. But note their action here. The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. These words would seem to indicate that the people, even though they had been the recipient of much healing, much restoration, felt that they were entitled to more. And they didn't want Jesus to continue on with his itinerary. They wanted him to stay close by so they could get some more of it. How human this is of us, that when we are blessed, we want more blessing. When we find relief from suffering, then we want to go on from blessing to blessing. And a subtle attitude of ingratitude is depicted here as the people say, you don't need to go on and share this with others. Stay here with us. But then note Jesus' response. I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. So here in rapid succession in these three acts, we see the gratitude of Jesus turn into the ingratitude that is embedded in Nazareth and the people of Nazareth. And then even as it goes on to Capernaum and blesses dozens, perhaps hundreds, maybe even thousands of people who converged on him, they wanted more. They didn't want to join him in blessing others. And he says in the end, I must move on. That is why I have been sent. I must go to other towns also. That is my mission. Well, what is Luke's message in weaving these stories together in this way? There are several things that I point out to us this morning. First of all, thankfulness is preceded by confidence in one's identity in Christ. Even when a lot of things seem to be going badly around me, even when there is a pandemic surrounding us and I am restricted from places I would like to go and our political system seems to be turned on its ear, even when that's going on, I can be a thankful follower of Jesus Christ because I know that my destiny is fixed in him. I know that I am primarily a child of the kingdom of God and secondarily a citizen of the United States. And so I can be thankful. Whatever bad is going on, I can be thankful for all that God has done for me. I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that I have a destiny that is fixed in Christ's work for me that can help me to be an encouragement to others. True Christ-inspired gratitude comes when I appreciate all that he has provided for me in the gospel. And so as we come into this Thanksgiving season, we want to make sure that we are reflecting on all those things that God has provided for us in his gospel. I am a thankful person when I refuse to exchange God's provision for temporary gratification. One of the challenges we face in America is we think we're entitled to being gratified in every level immediately. And oftentimes God has already provided for our needs and our wants go way beyond that. But I am a thankful person when I refuse to exchange God's provision for temporary gratification, when I refuse to exchange God's provision for the approval of men rather than that of the Father, and when I refuse to indulge in cheap thrills rather than trusting God to give me satisfaction in my life. Jesus' determination demonstrated all throughout his life is to serve others rather than to be served. He will tell us through Paul's remembrance later that there's a lot more blessing in giving than in receiving. This was the pattern of our Savior. Jesus determined to serve rather than to be served. He incarnates for us true gratitude and thanksgiving. He provides a model for us to follow. It occurs to me that when I want the wrong things, even when I get those wrong things, I am dissatisfied with the outcome, and this leads to my ungratefulness. Passing the story of the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus to others is the best way to express our own gratitude and thanksgiving for his provision to us. May we not succumb to the carnal desire to allow an attitude of entitlement or of consumerism, or even materialism, which says that more is better, to degrade us into ingratitude. Ingratitude will destroy our ability to give thanks. Our own ingratitude will likewise make it impossible to stimulate gratitude and thanksgiving in others. So, what's Luke saying to us this morning? I think this. May we all respond to the attitude of Jesus, the attitude of Peter's mother-in-law, and others in our own lives who have modeled the heart of gratitude by making it our aim to incite gratitude this Thanksgiving season. And this as well. You know, we in the Alliance take our cue from Jesus' words that there are always others who stand in need of receiving the gospel, and we dare not hoard the benefits of the gospel to ourselves. We are compelled to demonstrate our gratitude for having received the gospel by working together to send it forward to the other towns also. In the Alliance South District, we are asking God to make it give us opportunity to begin 10 new ministries per year. God has been faithful over the last two years. We've slowed down a little bit this year, but things are beginning to pick up. We're asking God, where are those other towns for us? Where are those groupings of people that do not have good access to this gospel? And how can we work together to take that gospel to them? And I would ask you this morning, what other towns is the Spirit reminding you about right now? Are there other towns in your family? Are there other towns at the place where you work? Are there other towns where you see little evidence of the kingdom of God that Jesus is saying to you by his Spirit, don't hoard this gospel to yourself. Take it to them as well. Well, here's the jugular question I'm asking myself as we come to the end of Luke chapter 4. Is my life characterized by gratitude or ingratitude? Am I Peter's mother-in-law or am I the people of Nazareth? Profiles in gratitude and ingratitude. May the Lord help us to be a thankful people. May the Lord stir us up to always be looking for his provision for us rather than grasping at something which he may not have for us. May we be looking for folks that need to be encouraged and blessed. May we understand that there are whole pockets of people, even right down there in Atlanta, who this morning, as we're meeting together and enjoying this fellowship around the Word of God, they're without hope and they're without help in the world. They're lost and they need to know Jesus. Yes, we're coming up on Thanksgiving season, and let me encourage you to enjoy it to the full. But I hope that you will join me in making it your plan to right your heart before God and be a purveyor of gratitude to all those that you encounter. Let's pray together. Lord, your word speaks for itself. Your predisposition is to bless your people. Your provision of salvation is given to all mankind, including every man, woman, and child who lives among us. Lord, would you help us to be a people of gratitude? Would you help us to be a people who not only read stories like this and walk away with our hearts warmed because they're true and because they make us feel good? May we be stirred by your Spirit to do something about it, to get up from our bed and to serve others. And Lord, I want to pray for the good folks of First Alliance Church Atlanta. Lord, Atlanta is a great city with a lot of lost people there. And I ask, Lord, that you would point out to us this week, even during this Thanksgiving season, someone who needs to hear a gospel word, someone who needs to be encouraged, someone who needs to be redirected to the provision that we share in Jesus. And then, Lord, help us to celebrate the right things as we come together. I pray your blessing on First Alliance Church Atlanta. I pray, Lord, that you would be meeting the needs of all those that are gathered together this morning. And I pray in the days ahead, we'd be marveling as we see what you're doing to us and through us. In the name of the Savior, I pray. Amen.